If the first reading is long, I always try and choose a short second reading. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please help us to hear and receive and act on what you give us and say to us. For your name's sake, amen. So this is the second in a mini-series from the beginning of the book of Hosea. And if you would like to follow it, it's on page 930 of the Church Bibles. And if you've brought your own Bible, probably a page pretty near to that. Hosea. Last week we did chapter 1, and I think you can find that sermon on the website. And today we're doing chapter 2. And things have got to the pleading stage. You know when things get to the pleading stage, you know it's in trouble. God's marriage is on the rocks. Here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, plead with your mother, plead. You know the trouble, don't you? If your mum says something through someone else in the family, she can't even call you my daughter or my son. She turns to her husband and says, your daughter. Or she turns to your sister and she says, your brother. Because there's a problem between you two. In Hosea chapter 2, there's a problem between God and his wife, which is why he says, plead with your mother, plead. Who is God's wife? His people. If God was to describe the type of relationship he wants with his people, it would be like a marriage, a lifelong covenant of love. That's how God wants it to be. Between his people and him, hitched for life, rooted and grounded in love, based on vows, promises made and kept. But in Hosea's time, the marriage is in trouble. After 1,000 years of covenant love, something has gone wrong. What? What has gone wrong? God's people have become like an adulterous wife. Or, as it says in verse 2, and say it like it is, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. What does that mean? How is it that God's people have gone with other lovers, for this is how it's described and how it continues to be described through the first part of this chapter, verse 5, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Which other lovers is she crediting with providing for her needs, payment for these services? Verse 13, we get a clearer picture. I will punish her for the festival days of the Baals, the Baals, when she offered incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. It is other gods. The pagan gods of those times were called the Baals, who God's people have been worshipping as well as him. But in worshipping other gods as well, the people have been rejecting the true God. You're not faithfully married, are you, if you're going off with other men or other women as well? It's an exclusive relationship, which is the one that works and grows and thrives and has covenant love at its center. And so in worshipping other gods as well, the people have been rejecting the true God, the living Lord, who loves them with a covenant love and who wants to be loved by them with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their strength and all of their mind. Had they forgotten that the Lord is their provider? Just to refer to something Jesus said, some people think money is their provider, and so they love money. But in similar vein, Jesus says you cannot love God and love money. Had they conveniently overlooked the fact that they'd been married for 1,000 years, since God gave his covenant promises to Abraham? They might have turned their back on him, but God was not giving up on his people. God doesn't give up. He does what he can to save this marriage. What will save the marriage? Well, you see it, what God is doing in this whole chapter, chapter 2. And the first thing he does is expose her wrongdoing. You know, when we sin, we often kid ourselves that we're not really sinning. We deceive ourselves, and we think others won't notice, but God knows. And step one to putting our relationship right with God is being shown our sin and shame, so that we acknowledge it and turn from it and do something about it. So when God's people refuse to stop their adultery, the Lord says he will show them up. Verse 2, plead with your mother, plead that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her a wilderness. It's uncovering her sin in order to put a stop to it. And verses 10 and 11, now I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her mirth, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed festivals, those times when they were worshipping other gods. Because when we do wrong, it is only right that we are exposed in our wrong and receive just deserts. Verse 12, I will lay waste her vines, her fig trees, of which she said, these are my pay, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the wild animals shall devour them. I will punish her for the festival days of the boughs, and the way she doled herself up to worship in those other places. All of that is right and fair and helpful, because unless things are uncovered, people won't own up to wrong or admit the seriousness of sin in spoiling our relationship with the Lord. We need uncovering. We need to be taken to task. But that exposing is not all that God does. He is married to his people. Marriage is not rekindled by just being taken to task. A lifelong love is rekindled by tender wooing. Can you see in verse 14? Therefore I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. God is a lover who wants to renew the romance, light the touch paper again. So he plans to take his people into the wilderness where there are no distractions and rekindle the relationship. It's a good thing to do. If you want to rekindle a marriage relationship, it's good to go somewhere else, get away from it, where there are no distractions. God is looking for a renewed marriage, like it used to be in the early days, he says. Verse 15. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt, the Exodus. And God is looking for an exclusive relationship again with his people, a faithful marriage, no other lovers, no idols, no other gods. Verse 16, on that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. We see the people of God had got so mixed up with other gods, they'd started addressing the living God in the same terms. It needed putting right. And God's wooing, God's seeking tenderly to put things right would help things head in that direction. Verse 17, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. I will make for you a covenant on that day. Now, God is not wanting a marriage for now. He wants a marriage forever. That's why the word covenant is used. Verse 19, the theme continues, and I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is a new covenant that God's talking about. God is proposing to his unfaithful wife, his unfaithful people, we need to start again. The old covenant has had its day. I will establish a new covenant. God's marriage had fallen apart, but he was not giving up on it. Now, the Lord was not going to pretend all was well. It wasn't. His people were unfaithful. But while they had given up on him, he was not going to give up on them. And when they came to their senses and admitted their wrong and acknowledged their shame and took their punishment and changed their ways and left behind their other lovers, God was preparing a new covenant for his people and their children. Abraham had received the old covenant promises. David had received the new covenant promises. And the son of David, Jesus Christ, is the one who would bring the new covenant into full focus. Jesus is the bridegroom who came to woo his bride. Jesus is the one who invites us to his wedding feast and who sends out his people to invite others, all others. There will be such a good do when the new covenant is consummated and we are being prepared for that day. In this church, because we do quite a lot of weddings, we offer wedding preparation and marriage preparation. It's so necessary. We ought to do more, but people probably wouldn't take it up. When it comes to our relationship with God, which he sees as a marriage, be prepared. The Lord pleads and warns and tenderly woos and awaits our response. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you want a good relationship with us, a full relationship with us, a committed relationship with us, a covenant relationship, a relationship of covenant love. Please, Lord, help us to hear that, to hear you, and to respond to you faithfully forever. Amen.